And you watch God perform his word, because you can walk just like he walked. And if you walk just like he walked, you're going to get the same blessing that he had on him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. How did Jesus walk? I'll tell you how he walked in the spirit. Hallelujah. That's how he walked. Stayed full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. How did he walk? Tell me. Talk to me. How did he walk? He walked in divine wisdom. Hallelujah. He walked in divine favor. Then I gave you about seven that he walked in last week, but I'm going to go back and teach that all over again. Because I like this one so much, because I didn't give y'all a lot of scripture. I preached last week. I'm going to give y'all the scriptures on it. We'll do that one over. Who are you? You are heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. If you are heir, then you have a right to walk just like he walked. The Bible says to imitate him. Follow his example. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus, we thank you tonight. You are so good to us. We just want to walk like you. We want to imitate you. Be just like you, Lord. In wisdom, in the favor of God, walking in the spirit, hallelujah. Glory to God. Walking in authority, walking in love, walking in faith, walking in the light, just like you walked. Hallelujah. Praise God. We thank you, Lord, that's what you require, what you expect. That's what you want out of your children. And we are your children. We're heirs. We're your heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, you've already provided everything we need. Hallelujah. We bless you tonight, and we thank you for the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We say the word, and then we live the word. Hallelujah. We speak it, and then we live it. If you say, Pastor, I'm just away from God right now, and I want to get close. I'm tired of walking the wrong way. And I want to walk just like Jesus did. I backslid. I walked another path. But I want to get on the right path now. I want to start walking like he walked. Say, boy, I need this, Pastor. This word was for me. I need to get back in step with God. This is for me. This is available for me. I don't want to waste another day. Tomorrow might be too late. Don't say tomorrow. Say right now. I'm going to pray with you right where you're at. Just say this here from your heart. Heavenly Father, forgive me for how I've lived. I have not walked with you to the degree that I know I should be. So, Lord, I repent. I change my mind. Now, Lord, help me. Strengthen me now. I come get the grace and the mercy I need for this time in my life. I know that you have a plan for my life. And right now, I choose to imitate you. I choose to walk just like Jesus walked. So, Lord, from this moment forward, from right now, I rededicate my life to you to walk in the spirit, to walk in love, to walk in faith, to walk in wisdom, to walk in divine grace and favor, to walk with you in every area of my life. I thank you, Lord, for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. I'm clean by the blood and by the word that I heard tonight. Now, Lord, fill me with the Spirit so I can be led by the Spirit of God. Fill me right now. Hallelujah.
May I have your attention?
The best of the old. The best of the new. The best variety in music.
Online anytime, 24/7 at www.kaytfm.com.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
All right, it is biblical to become angry because you're human. You're made of dust and yet divinity. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. And you've got to realize that there must be a balance between the flesh and the spirit, because we are, again, citizens of two worlds, spirit realm and the natural realm. And so the reality is that we are yet saved from the power of sin, saved from the penalty of sin, but we're still in the presence of sin. So therefore, there are things that will happen in the flesh that will get on our last nerve. And you need to know how to deal with that, because that's a good way to find out how the enemy will utilize anger against you. And don't care how saved again that you are, the devil can use you if you don't know how to control your anger. First of all, we want to talk about anger of a man caused by a brother's deception. I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 27, verse 42 through verses 45. Now, I'm just giving you just a short taste. There are so many. We don't even begin to touch the surface on biblical references to anger and the different arenas anger come in and out of. But I just want to give you just some basic cases of how biblical anger was dealt with and the situations of it in the natural realm and in the biblical times. Genesis 27, 42 through 45. Now, notice here, because again, when you get a chance, when you write these down, you can go back and read the entire story. Again, I'm just lifting out some of these so that you'll be able to deal with them and get a grip on where you can find it. Verse 42 says, "And these words of Esau, were her eldest son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" Now, of course, you know the story about Jacob and Esau. One brother literally deceiving another brother out of his birthright. And all of the interplaying of family interaction and deception, even within family. You see it with the mother and her sons, with the brothers against one another. And even in the family, you can discover a deception that will ultimately cause anger, because it's nothing like the anger that you feel when a loved one, a family member, deceives you. And the Bible is filled with many examples of how that interplays. But what I want you to see in this simply is that Esau was so mad that he had been deceived about his birthright that he was willing to kill his brother. Jealousy, the first case of it, was when Cain killed Abel, his brother, because God received Abel's offering instead of Cain's offering. And so the reality is, all through history, you're going to find out that anger will cause you to hurt family folk, loved ones, if it's not controlled, if it's not put in check, and if you don't know how to deal with it. Now, I want to look at a wife's complaint. We want to continue in Genesis for a little while, chapter 30. I want you to see what the word says here. Beginning at verse 1. And it says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children or else I die." Verse 2 says, "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Now, he got upset with her. This is the first recorded reference of a husband getting angry with his wife because of her inability to conceive. And I want you to back up just a little bit and see the history here, because the Bible says in verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, listen to this, don't tell me God won't fight your battle. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Again, you need to walk back to the scripture, read the whole story, come up to date on it. But again, these two sisters married to this one brother. And again, they both desired to bear him sons so that he could have that, that they rather could win his heart. And the Bible says in verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord had looked upon my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will what?
Love.
Will love me. Why?
Because
she bared him a son. I can't begin to tell you the deep and intricate ramifications connected with a man in the Eastern country and culture, especially in biblical days of antiquity, how important it was for a man to have a son, not a daughter, but a son, to carry his name. And it was a great disrespect. It was a great travesty in his social life and spiritual life if he could not have a son who could carry on his name. Now, the war is between these women who are trying to have a son for him. And so notice here again what the word says. Verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So now she has Reuben, and because she has Reuben, she says her husband will love her. Now she has Simeon, and she said she heard, because God heard that she was hated. Verse 34 says, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Now look at what verse 35 says, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord after the fourth son. Therefore she called his name Judah and left barren. And Rachel gets all upset about this. Rachel is all upset, but I don't have time to go into all of that. You'll get a chance to deal with some of that as you read on. Now I want to deal with a case of rape and the anger of brothers in the word, if you will. Turn to Genesis 34, 1 through 7. And this deals with Jacob's trouble in Cana. Verse 1 says, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Now he saw this young lady, Dinah, and he desired her so much so, the reference is that she was only about 14 or 15 years old. And he was a young prince, and he saw her. She was beautiful and very attractive. And he literally, according to the word, he raped her, but he also wooed her, that she wound up falling in love with him as well. It's all in the text. But I want you to see what the word says again. Verse 2 at the end says, not only did he lay with her, but he also defiled her. Verse 3 says, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Now, when it talks about spake kindly unto her here, it meant he won her heart over by sweet sayings and actually continuing after the first rape to have intercourse with her and treated her in a way that, again, she's 14, 15 years old, that overpowered her thinking and her ability. And even though she was forced and taken the first time, she fell in love with him, and she as well desired him as he desired her. But you're going to keep reading and find out some interesting things about it. Verse 4 says, and Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Now he asked his father to get him her, because in that time, families, fathers arranged marriages for their children and between families. And a man couldn't just see a woman and say, I want to date her, I want to marry her. The families had to get together and arrange the marriage, whether or not that man or that woman were worthy to be connected together, because it wasn't just connecting two people, it was connecting two families. And in this case, it wasn't just connecting two families, it was connecting two nations. And so notice here what the word says, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Well, see, that was a command that they would not marry these Canaanites. That was a command that they would not intermarry and intermingle one with the other. So first of all, you've got to understand, from a spiritual standpoint, this thing ought not to have been, because that was not a right spiritually for them to mix with these heathens. God had commanded that. But secondly, for his daughter to have been raped and not purposely laid with him, that again was not to be done. So you have two great evils that have been done here. The brothers are upset. The daddy keeps his cool until the brothers come back out of the field. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to him to wife. Now, notice what happens. He lays with her, and his soul claves for her. It meant that it literally desired her, and it came so much so that he was possessed and obsessed with having her. Now, this happened not before intercourse, but after intercourse. Now, listen again. The Bible says, verse 9, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you dwell, and trade ye therein, and get your possession therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. Now, you're going to find out here, and I'm going to just kind of speak you through it so we can walk on and get to the next examples and references. The brothers, they're all in this negotiation stage. Now, they understand their spiritual connection with God and relationship with God. They understand the commandments of God not to intermingle with these heathens. So what they do is they deal deceitful in the dealings. And what they say is, listen, how can you, you've already raped my sister. How can you want to marry her when you're uncircumcised? He said, I'll tell you what you do. We'll give you her to marry if you and every man in your nation will become circumcised, and then we will marry these families and nations together, etc. Well, they agreed because this man wanted Dinah that bad. So they go through all of this, and the record says that that after they decided and agreed upon doing this, 3 days after every man had been circumcised, the brothers and others went in with the sword and killed every man, because the word says they were sore, they couldn't fight. And they went in and killed every man and took their wives, took their possessions, are y'all listening to me here? And brought their daughters back. And Jacob gets upset with the sons and said, listen, you've caused my name to stink around the world. Others are going to see this and want to come against. He said, the brother says to them, and it's all in the text, you keep reading. He said, I understand that, daddy, but should we have allowed him to deal with our sister as with a harlot, a prostitute? So what he was saying, literally, they were saying, they had become so enraged and angered that they would kill a nation off because of what was done to one person, and that even if that had come upon them or would come upon them, they would feel justified for doing it because of the anger that they themselves had felt because of this great injustice. Then I want you to look again at a leader's indignation, Exodus chapter 11, verse 8. Now here is Moses dealing with Pharaoh. This is the 10th plague. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and Moses gets angry with him. I'm just going to read verse 8. I'm not going to go through all of that, but again, you'll get a chance to read it at home later. Verse 8 says, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great what?
Anger.
And you're going to see and recognize it was in this same reality that he himself found that he could not take no more of Pharaoh's lies. Pharaoh had lied to him, and God brought the 10th plague, and all of the rest of this is fulfilled in scripture about what happened and so forth. So Moses had been patient, but it got to that point where on that 10th plague, he had had as much as he could have and handle, and he dealt with that as, again, out of the human flesh and out of his own inadequacies to control his temper. Then we talk about a people's idolatry. He's still dealing with Moses. Turn to the 32nd chapter. Exodus 32. Now, one of the interesting things about this one, verse 19, Exodus 32, verse 19 through verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." Now, the word says his anger waxed hot. Do you know what that phrase literally means? How many of you have gotten mad and it didn't last long? I mean, you quickly calmed yourself, said, "Wait, let me get a hold of myself." But when it talks about wax, it talks about being molded in a place or in a state or suspended in a state. And Moses' anger was waxed hot. He was, I mean, wroth to the, I guess, worst degree of being angry. And what he did, he allowed his anger to do something that God had not entitled him to do. God told him to give the tablets to his people. He did not have a right to arbitrarily decide that the people weren't worthy of what God said. So he comes down off the mountain, communing with God, sees the calf that is now the new golden image. He sees the people and all that they are doing, dancing and celebrating this new God, because obviously they thought something had happened to Moses and they needed a God to believe in. They needed some place to focus their spiritual entity to. And so they created out of gold their own God. Moses comes down, he sees this celebration, he recognizes that these people are worshiping an idol god, and he gets mad, and he throws the tablets down and destroys them. Now, ultimately, what happens when he does that? He's got to go back up there again, because he got so hot-headed that he destroyed the word that God had for them. And listen, I'm learning this more and more as a pastor, as a leader. I cannot allow your response to what God said to anger me to the point where I don't do what he says. See, God's going to deal with you like he's going to deal with me. And if I don't give you what God has for you, how can you get better, do better? I can say, "Oh, you're not this, you're not the other. I'm not going to give you." I'm mad. Who am I to make a statement and or stand in a position of authority like that when God has already given me my orders for his people? Now, it's important, again, that we understand this. Yes, there are some things, and the word is filled with righteous indignation, and you receive that as a result of knowing that God has been good to God's people, and God's people act as if they don't know God, they don't have a love for God. That'll shake you up and stir you up, but it's still never ever the leader's responsibility to do any way other than as God has said. Because the bottom line is, I don't answer to you, I answer to him. And what I'm gonna tell them, they made me mad. They got on my last nerve, they didn't do what you told them to do. If you don't do what God tells you to do, God's gonna deal with you. But if I don't do what God tells me to do because I'm looking at you, then God's going to deal with me. And he wound up having to go back through everything he went through because he got so hot because the folk didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. Now I want to talk about a brother's jealousy right quick. 1 Samuel 17 and 28. You find that, if you will. Again, I'm not going to go into much detail. I'm just going to give you the reference here. and let you again read that when you get home, just again to look at some of the biblical references and issues of the word. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Now here's David. This is the story of David and Goliath. And the older brother gets upset with David because David is the shepherd boy of the family. He watches God, his father's sheep. And again, as he does this, the elder brother, who like all of the elder or the older brothers of all of the families of Israel, were called together to fight against the Philistines. Now, David was an unusual young man, and he had such an unusual personality. He was not a burly big man like his brothers. He was not one who would even be perceived as kingly in his stature. He was not a man's man, if you will. But yet he was a good-looking man, as the word says. And so David was looked upon and looked over when it came to choosing who would be king of Israel. But when the word of God revealed that God had this young man in his plan for that, this is all, I'm getting off the story, but this is all in how David himself was called of God, anointed of God, and did what God says. Even when man does not think or say that you fit the mold, you've got to realize God has the last word. And you can't base whatever it is God has spoken to you on whether man will receive or perceive you to be what God says you are. Because the bottom line is, if God orders your steps and your starts and your stops, he's also going to order your success. And if God is going to do this, then you should look to him to bring to pass everything he said. The elder brother got upset with David because he said David was prideful and he had a naughty heart and all he wanted to do was come out and see the battle. David said, "You got this thing wrong, brother. I'm coming out." He said, "Is there not a cause?" He says, "I am just as much man as you are when it comes to somebody speaking down against my God." And so he wanted to fight in the battle. And as you know the story, he goes into the battle and he wins the victory because God is the head of his life, leads him in the battle, and then destroys his enemy because of that. I also want you to look at another brother's jealousy over the return of a younger brother. Turn to Luke, if you will, 15 and 25. Now, it's amazing, again, at how sometime family can be your worst enemy. And here is a wonderful example of that in the Word of God, again, in the New Testament, where, of course, the story is about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, who was the youngest of his father's sons, had asked his father to give him his portion, his inheritance. And the Bible says he took his portion and he went out and lived riotously. He lived it up, he parted, he did everything that he wanted to do as it related to living life. Now, his older brother stayed home, kept his inheritance intact. He did not get his, draw his down prematurely. He stayed there. He served the father. He did what a good son would do. Now, here's what happened according to verse 25, Luke 15. Now, his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Verse 26 says, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28 says, and he was what?
Angry
and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Verse 29 says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment? And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You never killed the fatted calf, in other words, and gave me a celebration. And I stayed home. I obeyed your every command. I did everything you said do. I never transgressed your commandments. He's saying, I don't understand it. It's not fair. It's not right. He's throwing a temper tantrum with his father. The Bible says, verse 30, but as soon as this thy son, not my brother. You know how brothers and sisters talk about, that your mama say, come here. You know, they get mad one another. They trying to play the devil like that. You know, so now he's saying that ain't really my brother, but that is your son, because when he left home, did what he did,